We're wrapping up our series we've been doing all this month called A Case of the Mondays. We've been talking about our work, our jobs, our responsibilities. Some of you are thinking, I don't have a job, I'm a stay-at-home mom. You have one of the hardest jobs. Some of you think you're a student or you're retired, that you have a responsibility with where you're at, with what you, the people around you, that God has positioned you. So we're talking to everybody when we talk about A Case of the Mondays. And the idea that it's so easy for our culture and people that maybe you know or work with or live with, it's Monday again? I can't wait to just get out of this and get to the weekend again. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can actually take our jobs and not like the song says, take our jobs and shove it, but we can actually take our jobs and actually love it. Live life the way that God intended. And that's what this whole series has been about. And so we want to just continue that and wrap up this series as we've been talking over the last 3 weeks about what this looks like for us. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how we are to order our lives. That just as God set an example when he established his first work week, the creation of the world, pretty rough week, pretty tough week, a lot of work in that. What did he do? What did he model? And how he paved the way for us to follow his lead. And then week after that, we talked about, what about those of us who are not leaders in our organization? How do we lead when we're not in charge? And we looked at the life of Jesus, and we looked at how God has positioned you to create greatness wherever you're at, in your organization, in your family, in your relationships with other people, that maybe you can't make the call based on your title, but you can actually influence based on your attitude and posture of service. But that's a great way to model Christ to people. Do what Jesus did. And then last week, we looked at how to stay focused in the midst of the craziness and distractions of this world. We looked at the life of Nehemiah and how he did that, how we can apply those same principles to our lives. And so today we want to wrap up the series and again, look at this idea of work responsibility. How do we work, live well, the way that God intended? And so I'm going to introduce to you a character who did all of these things we've talked about the last 3 weeks very, very well with his responsibilities and his how he planned and how he lived. His name is Elijah. Elijah. Many of you know that story of Elijah that we're going to look at, but maybe there's a side of the story you have never realized before. But Elijah was simply this. His title, his position was that of a prophet. People say, what's a prophet? A prophet is simply this. One who declares truth on behalf of God. That's what a prophet is. That was his job. He declared truth on behalf of God. And he often said that to God's people to draw them back to God. Because I don't know about you, but one thing I notice with myself and other people is people have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to want to do things our own way. Evidence, the Garden of Eden. And so God called different people, prophets, agents, to call people back to himself, using those people to be his voice, to be his mouthpiece. And Elijah is one of these people. Now, Elijah was amazing. I want to just give you his resume if we're talking about work. Look at his resume, the things that he had done up to this point. Up to this point, he was used in great ways. First, he predicted the beginning and the end of a three-year drought in Israel. God gave him the wisdom to tell people, you know what, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Can you imagine that? What if God said it's not going to snow for 3 years? How many people would like that? Anybody? Elijah miraculously provided food and oil for a widow in need. Said, you know what, keep doing this, and God's going to provide for you. And then listen to this one. Many people can't even, this is on my resume, but listen to this. He even raised a boy back from the dead through a prayer. Elijah did this. I mean, he was a high impact, high capacity leader. He took his responsibilities, his roles, all the things we talked about the last couple weeks and applied them very, very well. But there was one thing that Elijah noticed in his organization, if you want to call it that. In the people of Israel, he noticed that they were wandering, that there was something not right, that they were following other gods. In fact, the scriptures tell us, as we're going to look there in just a second, that Elijah stepped into a situation and spoke the very words of God to the people of God. But one thing we're going to discover, as he was so great with his resume and as we talked about how well he accomplished the things in the series, one thing he overlooked that we're going to look at was a pitfall in his life a little later on. something that's very easy for us to overlook as we fulfill our responsibilities and our roles. And it's part of the story that maybe many of you have never really heard before, because we often stop right before it begins, this part of the story. But he noticed that there was something wrong in the nation of Israel. I'm going to ask you if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. That's where we're going to be today. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to jump in. I'm going to highlight, kind of set up the stage, and then allow you to see what the scripture says of how we can learn what Elijah did in the midst of this chaos of his nation. Now, just to set the stage from the very beginning, up to this point in scripture, before 1 Kings chapter 18, the people of Israel, God's people, they were becoming very, very worldly. They were seeking pleasure for themselves. They lived by the lifestyle mindset of, if it feels good, just do it. If it feels good, do it. That's what the nation of Israel was now living like as a people. And they were starting to follow these false gods. Maybe you've heard of them before. A false god, the god Baal, or the god Asherah. These are false gods, the god of fertility and the god of pleasure, that the people of this region were beginning to worship and follow and make sacrifices to. And this is one of the reasons why all the people were doing this, is because King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, they worshiped these false gods. And so they had influence over the people, and as a result, the rest of the nation began to follow their lead. So Elijah was about to take on one of the biggest jobs of his life, right? 1 Kings 18 and 19 is where we're going to see this task, this role that God gave him. It was in this moment, one of my favorite passages in scripture, one of my favorite Bible stories, that Elijah would call out the false gods in a public spectacle, in this public arena. And so what did he do? Many of you know this. He summoned all the people of Israel, a lot of people, to come up to this place called Mount Carmel. I love Carmel, by the way. Mount Chocolate? I don't know. Mount Carmel. And they went to this mountain, and they get up on top of the mountain, and he invited not just the people of Israel, but he invited, the Bible says, 450 prophets of Baal, this god, and 400 prophets of Asherah. So 850 prophets, people who declared truth on behalf of these false gods, as well as the people of Israel, all on top of this mountain. Can you picture it with me? I mean, tons of people together for this spectacle. Now listen to what 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? How long are you going to kind of sit on the fence? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. All right, so he basically calls it out and says, look, we all know this. You guys serve this God, but what about the God that I serve? Let's just make it clear for everybody to see today, right now. Now, you can imagine the 450 prophets of Baal, and the Bible says that Elijah said, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to lay the platform, set the stage. I'm going to give you guys a bull. You're going to have an altar. I'm going to have a bull and an altar. We're going to make sacrifices. You to your God, me to my God. And the God who is real and powerful, fire is going to come down out of the sky and light up this sacrifice, a receiving of the sacrifice to show who is the real and powerful God. You've probably heard this story before. My son and I have read this book in our devotions before, right? And this is one of my favorites. Now, how many of you, side note, how many of you have seen the movie The Greatest Showman? Anybody? I love that movie. Great soundtrack. Some of you are singing it probably right now because I just said the name. But The Greatest Showman, I tell you what, Hugh Jackman has nothing on Elijah. Elijah was the greatest showman ever, setting this stage, saying, here, today is going to be solved. You want to see something? I'm going to show you the real and powerful God. And so he set the stage for the greatest showdown in the history of mankind between Baal, Asherah, and God in front of everybody. Can you picture the scene? And so he even let the prophets of Baal go first, saying, you know what, this is so much bigger. I'll even be kind. I'll let you guys go first. You can do whatever you want to do. So the prophets, they took rocks and made an altar, and then they put wood and put it on top of the altar. Then they took the bull and they cut it up and put it on top of the wood of the altar, and They were ready for the sacrifice. And then the people, from morning to noon, the scripture says in 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, they prayed and danced to Baal to say, show yourself, make yourself real, show us what's going on. Consume this altar, this sacrifice with fire so that people know you're real. And it says from morning to noon, there was nothing. And soon they began to shout and scream and yell. And they even began, scripture says, they began to cut themselves and blood began to gush out of themselves to try to get the attention of Baal. In the meantime, scripture says that evening eventually came and there was nothing. Silence. Nothing happened. And Elijah, the greatest showman, even turns and starts to taunt the prophets of Baal and says, is your God sleeping? You have to wake him up? Is he on vacation? Where is he? Where is this God? He starts laughing and taunting them. Really? And then finally he says, okay, you're done. My turn. And so Elijah takes the bull and he cuts it into pieces. And then it's interesting. Scripture says this. Here's a side note. That Elijah takes 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And I could imagine this teaching moment where he just is talking to people as he's building this altar saying, this is the foundation of our faith. These people, the lineage of where we've come from. Don't forget what God has promised to us through them as he builds the altar. I mean, just a powerful moment, just that in itself. And then he takes the wood, he puts it on top, and then he takes the bull pieces, puts them on top. And then before he says anything, he says, you know what, hold on a second. You know, could you get 4 large jars of water, huge jars, probably about, you know, so high, 3 feet high, they use for ceremonial cleansing, typical size of a jar. And he goes, before you pour water on this, I want to dig a trench around it. So he dug a trench all the way around the altar. And then he said, now pour 4 jars many, many, many times. Just douse it with water. Because I want to prove to you, this isn't just about a God who's going to light this sacrifice. This is about a God who's powerful and alive and active for all to see in front of every one of you. Talk about intimidating moment. Talk about butterflies. And yet this was his posture. And so they've doused it with water to the point where not just the wood was soaked or the sacrifice, but that says that the trench itself was full of water as they dumped it over top of the sacrifice over and over and over and over. Like it was drenched. I don't know about you. I've been trying to have fires recently and some of my wood around my house in my backyard is just not dry. It looks dry. It feels dry. And I try to put it on and try to start a fire and all I get is smoke. Anybody know what I'm talking about recently? Unless you have really dry wood. And then you're talking about not just wood, but there's a trench. There's so much water, like a fire hose went on this type of thing and it just filled up the trench as well. That's the scene that Elijah is in. And then it says that he simply prayed. He prayed a little bit longer prayer than this, but let me summarize what he says. He simply looked to heaven and prayed, God, it's your turn. You show up, just like you always have. And look what the scripture says. 1 Kings 18:38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, not just the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. Do stones even burn? And the soil burned? And it also licked up the water and the trench. Like, usually you think of water and fire, water beats fire. But in this case, there was so much fire, it just evaporated all the water. That God showed up, there was no hesitation. Instantly, fire fell, consumed everything. It was gone. And this is a powerful story. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. That shows that God was the one true God, that the other gods of Baal and Asherah, they were false gods. They were a lie. They were not real. And this also is a story that reveals that the people of Israel, they turned back to God. That they said, oh, yes, we used to follow him. Generations and generations and generations, like the 12 stones that you established your altar with, Elijah. We forgot. This is the one true living God. And scripture goes on to say then that the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, they were immediately seized and they were killed as the people of Israel repented of their sins and returned to their loving God once again. A powerful story. Crazy powerful. And now maybe you're thinking to yourself, great, this is good, Kev. That's a great story. But what does this have to do with me and my work? Isn't this series about working and what we do with our responsibility? Well, let me tell you, it has everything to do with what you're doing in your work, in your life. Watch what happens next as we move on through the story, because most people stop there. But watch what happens next. Listen to the advice that Elijah gives to King Ahab after this intense showdown where Ahab's false gods were clearly proven to be false. Listen to this conversation. So Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, back up to where he was, where this huge showdown took place. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Right, so in other words, Elijah told King Ahab basically this: "You know what? It's been a pretty intense day. Why don't you just take a little rest? Why don't you go take time to just go eat? Take a little break. Why don't you just drink? Just get your nourishment. Why don't you process everything that just happened? You know, I'm not against you. Just as the people of God turn back to God, you can as well. Why don't you just think through the implications of what just take place between your altar and my altar?" This was the scene. He was just saying, "Why don't you just take a second and just simply breathe. Process. Think about what just happened here." Now, it was good advice that we'll see Elijah didn't even take himself. Look at in verse 46. It says that the power of the Lord came on Elijah. Plus, he probably had an incredible adrenaline high. Like, can you imagine being Elijah in this situation? Like, all that just happened right in front of you. Like, I would be on a crazy high and be like, "You got to be kidding. Did you see what just happened? Like, I knew you could do it, God," but the reality of, my goodness, like he was flying. And so that, the power of the Lord on him, the Spirit of God on him, and then plus just the human adrenaline of what was happening in that moment, he tucked in his cloak into his belt, and then he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, which was about 15 miles away. See, Elijah's story, it teaches us something very clearly in these next few chapters here, next few verses. It teaches us about the dangerous work patterns that we often have in our lives. Let me unpack that. See, Elijah was on top of the world. He just had this incredible encounter, this showdown. The greatest showman saw the living God prove himself in front of everybody. It was going to be the talk of the town for a long time. Instead, we still talk about it today. And he was obedient to God and his calling, and he was rewarded with an incredible victory because of his faith and his obedience to God. But before you knew it, like verses later, not too much time passed, Elijah was already on to the next thing. He's already moving on to the next thing. And often in our life, we put a ton of energy into our jobs, into your responsibilities, the thing that God has called you to do for this time and this place, or the roles and the hats that you wear. And we often have great success and we get highs and victories. But before you know it, we often immediately move on to the next thing once we get one thing done on our to-do list, or we have finished a task or an accomplishment, or simply if you're a parent and you're moving cars and trying to move people in different places at different times, you don't have time to just stop and rest. Stop and be still and take a breath. See, there's a misconception of a concept that a lot of people think they can just balance their life. I want to tell you, I don't think anyone can balance out their life and the busyness, because you can't ever make it equally balanced. There's just seasons of life that are different pace than other times. There's projects and tasks and roles that you have to do that take more energy in different times of the year, and things you can't control that to balance. I don't think anyone can balance out their life. I think that's a misconception. People say, just find your balance. Like, I don't think you can, because a lot of the stuff you can't control. You're reacting a lot of times to some of these things, some of the things you can, but a lot of times you can't. I don't think it's possible. And so there's simply times that require high stress and high energy just because that's what's going on right now. Some of you maybe feel that right now. This time of year is one of those times typically for us as a family. School's back in session. Everything's starting back up. It's just, it can be chaotic. You look at the weekends, all the stuff, like, wow, there's like one weekend we have nothing planned for all day Saturday, the whole month. Other stuff out of control. Good things, great things, a lot of them. But it's like, we just never have time to just rest. And the older I've gotten, I've come to realize that I can't be in balance all of the time. I cannot. A better concept to grasp, let me introduce this to you. Instead of trying to find balance, what if instead we recover? Instead of balancing, what if we try to find recovery in our lives? Let me unpack what I'm talking about. See, there is great power in recovery. And recovery really means just taking time to slow down, to breathe, to rest. And this is what the Sabbath is really all about. It's all about recovery. It's all about catching your breath. It's about being able to process what's happening. It's about having the energy so that you're not running out of energy and then trying to work and catch up. It's about getting ahead so you can be the most effective you need to be for what God wants you to do. And this is something that my wife, my family, we've been trying to really implement to say, this is our Sabbath. This is what it looks like. This is what we do and this is what we don't do. And we really, really, really try to protect that because we have to. Let me show you why this is so important in your life, having this Sabbath and the busyness of your responsibilities. If you don't stop, if you don't take time to recover in your work, in both your highs and your lows and your responsibilities, you will lose perspective. You will lose perspective. You'll pretty soon you begin to veer off from what really, really is reality and what is what you're thinking, or in your exhaustion and tiredness, you will lose perspective. Let's go back to Elijah's story. We're going to see how this plays out in his life. So Elijah hit this incredible peak, this high of what just happened on Mount Carmel. Unbelievable, but yet incredibly believable. And so before we know it, after that experience, he just keeps on moving. The scriptures even literally said that he ran on to the next thing. He ran. Even after he gave advice to the king to say, why don't you slow down? Why don't you process what's happened here? And he missed the power of recovery, and it eventually caught up with him. Look at the scriptures. 1 Kings 19, verse 2. After the great showdown, the queen, Ahab's wife, who was also promoting these false gods, she got word of what happened at Mount Carmel, and she sent word on to Elijah. Listen to this. May the gods, who were just defeated, by the way, talking about Baal and Asherah, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life, Elijah, like one of the prophets that you killed. She basically said, I heard what's going on. And Jezebel was an evil queen. Like, she was evil. In fact, side note, my wife and I, when we were dating, we actually were given a cat from someone in our youth group. Evil cat. We named it Jezebel. Okay, let's go back to what we're talking about here. Okay, true story. So evil Jezebel is like, I'm going to get you, Elijah. Like, this is what it looks like. And so Jezebel is making this vow to say, you know what, Baal, Asherah, even though they're false, even though they're defeated, she says, I'm going to do whatever I can to make Elijah's future what the prophets of Baal and Elijah's future was, or present reality, which is death. She was going to get him. So what Elijah hears this, what should have been Elijah's response in this moment? I mean, you think this literally just happened, this altar scene on Mount Carmel. His response should have been, bring it on. Like, your gods are false? I just proved that to everybody? Like, you just got schooled. Mic drop. Right? Like, that's what he should have said. But he didn't. Look at what he said in response. 1 Kings 19:3. Elijah, when he heard this, was afraid, and he ran for his life. What? You just did this in front of everybody. Like, you just set the stage for God to show himself, the realness of who he is. Now you're afraid of this queen? Like, Elijah, don't forget, you predicted a drought? You provided oil and food for a widow? You raised a boy back from the dead by praying? Like, you're afraid of Jezebel? Not the cat? The queen? You're afraid of Jezebel? So look at the story continues on. What happens? Well, look at it. Tells us that he even ran on. Elijah ran on to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles to the south of where this story took place. He ran on there, 100 miles. And then he ran into the wilderness, and he eventually sat under a broom tree, and he prayed this prayer. 1 Kings 19:4. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. What? Are you kidding me? There's no explanation for Elijah's behavior. Like, what is he thinking? The only thing I could comprehend and understand is that maybe he was given into the effects of exhaustion, because he didn't allow time for recovery. He was just so on a high, he didn't take time to stop and rest. Pretty soon, reality became distorted for him. Everything was out of whack, and he ran from a queen, hit 100 miles away, and then said, God, take my life. Elijah, look what just happened. Don't forget what God did, how he showed himself. And yet, here is the dynamic of how this works in our lives. For many of us, we work hard in our roles and our responsibilities and our jobs. And we go from work to work to work to work. We put in hard energy. Anything that's good, you put full energy into. And when you accomplish something, that feels good. But just like Elijah, it's easy for us to move on to the next thing and not take time to process, to recover. And next thing you know, we get burnt out. We get disillusioned. Our realities and pretty soon our thoughts become irrational. This is what was happening to Elijah. And because of Elijah's lack of recovery time, he lost the ability to think straight. And soon it caught up with him. He didn't just have this self-pity, but he became depressed and he even became hopeless. Listen to 1 Kings 19:4. It goes on to say that Elijah even said this. He goes, you know, I'm no better than my ancestors. Our family line's really nothing at all. It's like, don't forget the 12 stones that you built the altar on that represented the family lineage you have. He was in such a pit because he didn't stop and rest and breathe. And so he's spiraling out of control, this amazing prophet who God used through time and time again. And instead, he should be celebrating that he allowed Israel to refocus on the true God, what just happened at Mount Carmel. Instead, he's afraid, he's confused, he's disillusioned. How many of you can maybe relate at the beginning stages of that spiral? Maybe you right now have been burning your candle at both ends. Maybe you've been going from thing to thing to thing to thing, and you just don't know how to stop. This is what was happening. And maybe it feels like that you're in a wilderness yourself, that you just kind of hiding under a tree. You just want to escape, but you can't. You feel like you're stuck in the cycle, the system, where you don't know what it's like to even slow down. This is what was happening. So the question is, I want to ask you, how do you find healing? How do you find time to recover, to seek recovery, to find wholeness so that God can use you fully to your full potential with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as we're commanded? Well, I want to show you in the rest of the scriptures three ways to recovery that God used to restore Elijah. Isaiah is my nephew. That's another, we have an Isaiah too in our family. We have lots of biblical names. Elijah to a healthy and whole life once again. So here's the three, if you're taking notes. The first thing that God used to restore Elijah was to, number one, take care of your body. Take care of your body. This is real simple. I mean, you probably know this, but let me just point it out in scripture. 1 Kings 19:4-5-6 says this. Elijah lay down under that tree that we talked about and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread. What kind of cake does an angel make? Angel food cake, you think? You think angel food cake? Probably really good angel food cake. Probably got a little bit of everything in it. So anyway, I digress. By his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Like, just imagine that scene. He wakes up, it's cooking. a bread, water, fire. And Elijah ate and drank, and then he laid down again. In other words, he got more sleep. So interesting enough, don't forget, Elijah, when after Mount Carmel took place, Elijah told King Ahab this exact same thing. His advice was, hey, all that just happened right here, why don't you just take a rest and get something to eat? He gave advice that he didn't follow himself. God had to show him in that moment. You need to get your rest. You need to eat well. For some of you, your first step to recovery that God wants to use, he says, work with me. It's not just me doing stuff inside of you. It's you also working out your faith and working out your physical body. You need to eat right. You need to sleep well. And for you, maybe that means that, you know, maybe like me, sometimes I'm in such a rhythm at work or things are going really well. Like, I don't have time to eat. I'll just snack here. I'll do this. And next thing you know, I didn't have breakfast because I want to get into work early or I had a meeting or whatnot. And then I missed lunch. And then the next thing you know, I rush home and I'm so hungry that I want to eat three meals in one meal. So I eat that much more. And then when I'm done eating, I'm so full and stuffed and so just lethargic that I'm not good for anything. And I can't even sleep that night. I'm like, is that how God wants me to live? No. Like, God has made us with these rhythms and patterns for a reason. So we need to eat well and also sleep well. And for some of you, that means maybe, and I'm talking to myself, going to bed a little earlier. Or for me, saying, you know what, I don't need to do that now. I can wait till tomorrow. I need rest so I can do my best tomorrow. Like, I'm talking to myself when I talk about this stuff. But that's reality. That is the first step to a road to recovery, eating well, sleeping well. And that's what God showed clearly to Elijah. So the first step is to take care of your physical bodies. The second thing that we need to do in order to have a healthy recovery is, number two, be still. We need to be still. Look at what Elijah does in the next verses here. Strengthened by the food that he just ate, that God provided and gave him, Elijah traveled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. Now it's interesting. Elijah traveled 40 days until he reached the mountain of God after he had this nourishment. He got rest and he got food, first step. And then he traveled to this mountain of God, which is interesting. Mount Horeb is also another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the same mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. This is probably the most famous mountain in all of Jerusalem, in all of Israel. Because, let me tell you why. This is where God spoke clearly and gave the Ten Commandments. If you wanted to go to a place to expect God to speak somewhere, this would be the place. And so he went there. He went there and he went into a cave where there was solitude, where it was quiet, and he waited to hear from God. Now, guys, this is a legitimate reason for you to have a man cave. Scripture says he went to a cave. So, guys, do whatever you need to do. That's a free one for you. Say, I'm telling you, wife, or honey, or you name it, I need a man cave. Just because Elijah did it, Jesus had times of solitude, come on. Or I heard someone say this the other day. No, not just man caves, but I heard of a she shed. So, ladies, you need a she shed? Use that card right now. She shed. I don't know. That just sounded funny. But this is what happened. He isolated himself. How many times did Jesus himself have to isolate himself from people? If Jesus had to do that, how much more do we have to do that? And you know this, you've heard this before, but are we doing it? Jesus said, hey, it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. Do it. Fight for it. Plan for it. Just as Elijah did. So my question to you is, do you have a place? A she shed, a man cave. A place where you can go to expect to hear from God. You need to have one. You need to find that place. It is so crucial for your recovery. See, I believe most people do not like to be still. We don't know how to be still because we live in such a fast-paced society with everything around us. We try to just keep up, let alone set the pace. And so for us, I believe people don't like solitude and isolation even for 30 seconds. It gets awkward. Doesn't it get awkward? It's one of those things that we don't like it. It's uncomfortable for us. Why is that? I believe the true reason why it's so uncomfortable for us to be in isolation is because it's convicting. I think it's the same reason why we don't like to look at ourselves in the mirror. Because we have time to process and think through the deeper things of ourselves. We allow God, who speaks in the stillness, to have a voice. Now, God is not a God who convicts in a way that makes us feel like judged or condemned. God convicts, he doesn't condemn. Let me say it that way. God says, I want the best for you. Let me lead you and walk with you and guide you. Where the enemy says, you're not good enough. Are you kidding me? And so we need, as people, to be able to create a place where we can have space to listen, to be still before God so that he can speak into us. And isn't it interesting? Elijah, the story goes on to say, in this solitude place, in this cave, this man cave, on Mount Sinai, pretty awesome cave, he continues to complain multiple times to God. And he even says things like this. 1 Kings 19:10, God, I'm alone. I alone am left. I'm the only one who follows you in this whole world. And pretty soon, he is continuing that spiral process of just putting lies in his own head. Like, truth is not truth that's from him. It's deception. Because as we see later, Elijah's perspective was wrong. And God speaks to Elijah in this cave, in this solitude, in this stillness. As you read on, maybe the second most famous passage of Elijah's life is God spoke to Elijah not through the thunder. God spoke to Elijah not through the lightning, not through the wind, but God spoke to Elijah through the still, quiet voice. You can't hear the voice if you're in a loud environment. And so Elijah got in that environment and God spoke, just as he always has, with a quiet whisper. Aren't you glad that God speaks with a whisper rather than yelling? That God speaks with a gentle whisper, saying, hey, I want to tell you something. I'm proud of you. This is what I have for you. The promises I've made, don't forget, these are all true today. I'm with you. That you don't have to do this on your own. I've got kingdom people around the world that are set to intercede with you and walk with you. Like it may seem bleak right now, but I'm here, I'm present. Do you trust me? That whisper, we all need that whisper. And that's how God continues to speak. And when there's busyness, he's still speaking. We just can't hear him because we surround ourselves with these things. And that's why we need to turn off the television sometimes. Not saying that television is bad, but when it's always on, we can't hear the whisper. Or that's why we need to turn off the Spotify. Or that's why we need to get off our phones. Or that's why we need to just get away and take a walk in the stillness and let the breeze of the wind remind us of the whisper of God, his provision around you, and even the very breaths that you are taking remind you of his presence. God's always speaking. The reality is, do we make time and space to listen? Which leads us to our third and final point to recover well. It's this. All tied together. Not just eating and sleeping. Not just being still. But number three, we need to listen. We need to listen to the truth. Listen to the truth. See, when Elijah was still enough to listen, God poured truth into him. See, Elijah got so distracted and distorted in his thinking. He was so irrational. God said, hey, let me speak. You feel like you're alone. You feel like you're by yourself. That you can't handle this. And God said to him this, in truth and love, in the rest and in the stillness, God said, 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah, yet I reserved, there are 7,000 people in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. In other words, he's saying, Elijah, there are thousands of people just like you. You're not by yourself. I have people positioned all around that love me and serve me. You're not by yourself. That's a lie from the enemy. That's why we need to be so intentional and focused to have that place of stillness so we can hear what God wants to say, the truth of what he says about us and others and our mission and our purpose. And God is saying the same exact thing to you and me. He's saying, hey, you're not by yourself. I have thousands, I have millions of people around this world. I have my son who's interceding for you even right now, Jesus. He's praying for you. He wants the best for you. I want the best for you. My spirit is with you and in you. He said, I'm with you. I got you. I'm going to guide you. I'll show you. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Trust me. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. I'm going to ask Darren to come up at this time. But I want you to just think. Create a space where we can recover even beginning this morning. I want you to think, in light of your responsibilities, your job, your roles, all that you have, there are times, there are seasons where it is high, intense, lots of energy has to be used to just do what you do. If it's a mom, stay-at-home mom, or stay-at-home dad, if it's a grandparent, if you're retired, whatever you're doing, it takes energy. And there's seasons that are higher than others. And I'll tell you what, you cannot find balance. But what you can find is recovery. What you can find is being obedient to the pattern that God has put in place for all of us. To rest. And I'll tell you what, for my family and I, it doesn't even look like in a day, because it's weird. I don't work on Fridays and my kids are at school. We want to rest as a family. Our Sabbath is like when the kids get home on Friday to Saturday afternoon, 24-hour period. It's not in one day, but it is a day. What's it look like for you? What does your recovery look like? Sabbath was made and is made for your benefit. It allows us to recover. It allows us to understand the reality of who God is and his promises, to understand what is true and what is not true. That God is always speaking. He's always whispering. And if you listen, you create space, you will hear. And he will fill you. And he will guide you. And he will show you the next step. You know, over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about all these biblical principles about how to lead ourselves well and how it relates to work. But above it all, as we talked about these characters in Scripture, I want you to know the most important thing, that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes all this possible. That he is the one who guides. He is the one who leads. He's called the Counselor. He's here to help. And Jesus said, I have to go away to send the Counselor so that he can be with everybody at all times. Because me, Jesus, I'm limited. The Spirit, that's my Spirit. That's my love that's with you. That'll consume you. You can fall under his influence and you'll see amazing things and you'll walk life the way that God intended. Jesus even said himself, he said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, Jesus, speaking of himself, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Don't work just for that. Work for something that lasts, the pursuit of Jesus himself and his kingdom, and all these other things will be given unto you. I'll take care of it, he says. I'm with you. So maybe today you just need to stop and just kind of listen. Maybe just like the people of Israel. Maybe you got distracted, not saying you were worshiping other false gods, but maybe other things came into the picture or are in the picture, even just busyness itself. Maybe you need to return to the living God who says, I'm with you, I got you. Let's recover together today. We want to do that by taking communion. We believe that's one of the best ways for us to remember. If we're followers of Jesus, we're called to follow Jesus. Makes sense, right? And Jesus gave his life. He said, God, not my will, your will. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to follow Jesus tangibly by saying, God, we want to be obedient to what you've done. And so just as you gave your life, I want to give my life to all that you have. And to remember the sacrifice that he gave his all so that we could be made right and live life.